This is Echo Zoe Radio, episode 71 for March 2014, with Tony Miano on qualifications for ministry.
Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
Thanks for joining me. I'm Andy Olson, and this is episode 71. The March 2014 episode of Echo Zoe Radio. My guest this month is Tony Miano, returning for his second episode with Echo Zoe. Tony was first on in December 2012 for episode 56, and the topic for that episode was biblical evangelism. We talked primarily about open-air preaching, which Tony's been doing full-time for a few years now. In this episode, we're going to talk about biblical evangelists, or the qualifications that those engaged in parachurch ministry should hold. The discussion for this episode is based on a series of blog articles that Tony has been writing and continues to write at gospelspam.com, which addresses open-air preachers specifically, but is meant more broadly also for anyone engaged in parachurch ministry. Be sure to check out the show notes for this episode. We'll have an outline of the discussion, a list of scriptures referenced, and some additional resources. You'll find those at echozoe.com/71. Also, I'd like to make a request for everyone listening that I haven't mentioned in some time. I thoroughly enjoy hearing from listeners and consider it a blessing. Seeing download statistics is cold and dull. I love hearing back from people and putting names and personalities to those statistics. Please feel welcome to use the email form at echozoe.com/contact if you have any questions, comments, concerns, or you just want to introduce yourself and say hello. I also love postcards. I received one just recently from Lars in Germany, who reminded me that I haven't mentioned anything about postcards for some time. If you think of it next time you're at the checkout while shopping and see postcards at the end of the counter, I'd love to add more to my listener wall here in the studio. Of course, there's always social media as well. You can find Echo Zoe Ministries at Facebook, Twitter, and Google+. I always appreciate new followers, but I really enjoy hearing from you there as well. Finally, before we get started, I was talking with Bob DeWay recently, who will be teaching at Gospel of Grace Fellowship on the true works of the Holy Spirit. And we will likely be doing a show on that subject in the coming months, perhaps June or July. Bob has several articles up at cicministry.org that deal with the subject, as well as a Sunday school from gospelofgracefellowship.org that should be available within days of the release of this episode. Actually, the first one should be available early of the week of March 16th. He'll also be teaching on March 23rd, so there's going to be at least two of them for that. So if you have any questions or comments for Bob on that subject, please share them through the contact form at echozoe.com or through the various social media options. I'd really like to incorporate them into the show. You can also leave a voicemail question at 425-906-4908. That's 425-906-4908. That is a U.S. number, so if you're overseas and want to leave that message, be sure to dial +1 to get into the United States. With all of that out of the way, here's my discussion with Tony Miano on qualifications for ministry. Welcome, Tony. It's great to have you back. Your second episode with Echo Zoe Radio.
It's an honor, the fact that you've asked me to come back again. I don't know if it should cause me to question your discernment, or, but I consider it an honor to be back on your program.
Well, I've always really appreciated your ministry, and while I'm not an open-air preacher, I greatly respect those who will get up on a box and proclaim the gospel to a dying world and seek to save the lost in such a broad manner.
Well, thank you for that.
our last episode, December of 2012, we talked about open air preaching and evangelism. Mm-hmm. And this one's going to be a little similar. It's going to be tied to that discussion. And it's inspired by a series of articles that you wrote on the qualifications of an open air preacher specifically, but in a broader sense, qualifications for parachurch ministry and whatnot. What really inspired you to get into these articles and to discuss the qualifications?
Yeah, I think it's good to note that I probably have another 4 or 5 articles yet to write. The next one will cover the qualification of being able to teach. The reason I started writing these articles is that now that I've been in the open air preaching subculture for, about 9 years now, I came into the open air preaching subculture not long after there was really an explosion of open air preaching, primarily here in the United States, but that quickly spread. Now, there's always been open air preaching, from Noah, until this latest explosion of open air preaching has taken place. Contemporarily, I think this generation owes much of that to one man, and that's Ray Comfort.
Right. I was just going to go there and ask.
Yeah. I think Ray probably has had more to do than any other man with getting people on the streets preaching the gospel. I don't think he will be remembered as a Whitfield or a Spurgeon or someone like that, but he will have more crowns, I think, to lay at the Master's feet than just about any other human being I know. Mm-hmm. And one of the most godliest men I've ever met, and he has inspired so many people to take to the streets to share the gospel, whether it's open air preaching or engaging strangers in conversation or distributing gospel tracts, and the Lord has used him to bring not only many people to genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, but many people who thought they were saved to come to the knowledge that they were in fact false converts, mm-hmm. And that seeing them come to repentance and faith in Christ. It's rare that I go to speak at a conference or I go to serve at a church and do open air preaching somewhere away from home where someone doesn't say to me, I read Hell's Best Kept Secret or I watched Hell's Best Kept Secret. I saw this little New Zealander on a box preaching, and that's when I realized I actually wasn't saved. But with that explosion, as wonderful as it was, a lot of mistakes were made along the way, and I had a hand in making a lot of those mistakes. And what I mean by that is we were all so excited to actually be open air preaching, and then to encourage everyone and anyone to take to the streets, that those of us who, for better or for worse, are looked at as de facto leaders in the subculture, we never bothered to ask the question, should this person be out here preaching? Mm-hmm. And while we said we had a high view of the local church, we actually did great damage to the local church by undermining the authority of the local church by encouraging people to open air preach when their pastors and their elders might say, look, your home life is a wreck. The last thing you should be doing is standing on a box and drawing attention to yourself in open air preaching. You've got some serious pride issues, and you don't need people patting you on the back and telling you what a good preacher you are. Or, look, you came to faith in Christ 6 months ago. You can barely articulate the gospel, let alone stand and defend it and give an answer for the hope that is in you. Or, you've got some real anger issues, and you're going to have a hard time answering with gentleness and respect if someone starts cussing you out. We didn't ask any of those questions because we were so myopic in our vision of getting the gospel out that we never stopped to ask the question, who should be out there? And as a result, we and any of us who've been doing this for any length of time, we all know people who started open-air preaching, who seemed to be really strong in their faith, seemed to be solid followers of Jesus Christ, started open-air preaching, and before long, they're shipwrecking their faith, their wives are leaving them, they're leaving their churches and becoming nomads, and they are literally becoming apostate, becoming full-on Pelagians, becoming a law unto themselves, and are doing anything but representing Jesus Christ on the streets. And so while you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube, and while you can't unring the bell, what some of us are trying to do is trying to bring a major course correction to this subculture. And the most important thing is driving open-air preachers back to the local church, to stop looking at guys like me as their authority, as their mentor, as their discipler, but see the men in their church, their pastors and their elders, who actually know them when no one's looking. Those are the men who should be discipling them. Those are the men who should be deciding whether or not they should open-air preach. And because there have been so many lives ruined in the open-air preaching subculture, I began to take a close look not only at myself, but the men who were preaching around me, and asking myself the question, are we actually qualified to be out here? And where should we look for those spiritual qualifications? The only litmus test we have is what we see in the pastoral epistles. Mm-hmm. And the reason, again, back to your original question, again, open-air preacher, talk forever. While a man may not aspire to the role of an elder, of an overseer, every man, whether he's an open-air preacher or a mailman or a police officer or a school teacher, should aspire to have the character and spiritual qualities of an elder. Mm-hmm. And so I think that those who would presume to go out and represent Christ as a herald should likewise aspire to have that kind of character. But in the end, it's ultimately up to the local church to decide which of their men are going to be out there on the streets and why. Mm-hmm. But if we're left to qualify ourselves, and I know we're going to get into parachurch ministries in a bit, if we're left to qualify ourselves, if we're left to determine our own standard for leadership, then ultimately I believe we're relying on our own wisdom. And when we rely on our own wisdom, when we determine the parameters, then any organization, any open-air preacher can determine whatever parameters they want, and it's
we start bending all, those qualifications, to,
right?
To try
yeah,
to fit it, into
exactly. Yes, and we and again, just thinking primarily in the open-air subculture where I've spent so much time over the years, there's been huge bending of that to the point of breaking for some, and literally breaking their lives, breaking their families. Mm-hmm. Well, I thought I had to write about it. Now I got into a little bit of hot water when I wrote my book, Should She Preach? Biblical Evangelism for Women. But more people are upset about these articles than they were about that book.
Really?
Yeah.
No, I haven't read Should She Preach? But I did want to bring it up briefly. Just kind of a little overview. What is your
sure.
case in the book?
Well, I wrote the book, I think, primarily, the motivation was repentance, my own. For many years, I was one of the chief propagandists for saying it's okay for women to open-air preach. I had what I thought at the time was a biblical view of the role of a woman in the local church. I don't believe women should be pastors. I didn't believe that women should be exercising authority or teaching men in the local church. But I limited the scope of that to the local assembly of believers. And that theological construct made me comfortable with encouraging women to open air preach, and I've personally had a hand in training more than 200 women to do that, and encouraged an untold number of others to do that. But as I continued to study the scriptures and actually see what was taking place on the streets, the Lord, and not myself, but the Lord brought me to the conviction that I had been wrong. And so it wasn't simply enough for me to write a blog and say, yeah, I've changed my mind, or post on Twitter, yeah, I've changed my mind about women open air preachers. Because I
Even
spent
just
so...
just that takes a lot. You see, when somebody starts to get a little bit of a following or a name for themselves, it's hard to do that. The pride can kick in, and you can kind of stand back and, will I lose everything I've done if all of a sudden I change, you know, and teach something completely different?
Well, yeah, that's true, Andy. But as I was thinking it through,
it's the right thing to do, and it's a mature.
I had a choice to make. I could either risk losing a following, mm-hmm. or risk losing my integrity.
Right.
And without my integrity, how can I possibly represent Christ?
Right.
And how can I call people to repent of sin, and to change their mind, to change their direction, if when I do it, I'm not willing to say publicly I was wrong? Mm-hmm. And so that was the impetus for the book. It actually started. I was going to write a blog article. I was going to detail why I changed my mind, mm-hmm. and I was putting out some feelers out on Facebook and Twitter, you know, at the way I was thinking, and people were getting upset just at the mere mention of it. And then people were firing a lot of questions. And I said, well, wait a minute, this, a blog article isn't going to do this. It's not going to cut it. I've got to actually articulate in as much detail as I can why I believed what I believed, why I changed my mind, and why I believe the position I hold now is biblical. And the book not only has – half the book is explaining all of what I just said. The other half of the book is basically transcripts of interviews with a half a dozen pastors, Phil Johnson, Steve Camp, Steve Lawson, people like that.
Well-respected.
Well-respected.
Worldwide.
Well-respected nationwide men. Nationwide, well-respected men. And I thought it was important for people to hear from pastors and not just the open-air preacher. Mm-hmm. And when I interviewed them, I had already written what I was going to say. I already did my study, made my case, drew my conclusions before I interviewed them. Mm-hmm. I asked them all pretty much the same questions. I didn't share with them what the other pastors said. And I really didn't spend any time other than explaining to them that I changed my mind. I used to promote women open-air preaching, and now I don't believe it's biblical. But I didn't give them my case
right
before I interviewed them. And regardless of how it came out, I was going to have my case. And now I knew each of these pastors would not be in favor of women open air preaching, and I make no apologies for that. I didn't set out to try to strengthen the position I now believe is wrong. I wanted to strengthen the position I believe now was true and biblical. Mm-hmm. And so I knew beforehand that all of these men would affirm that women ought not preach the gospel in the open air. I didn't know to what extent they would talk about that, or to what extent they thought women should be involved in evangelism. But their interviews were going to be printed in their entirety, not edited in any way. And I was just going to let the chips fall where they may. And all of those pastors, but for a few nuances in areas of church polity and things like that, to the extent a woman should be involved in street evangelism, to a man, they all affirmed the thesis that I had already written. And so I found that to be real encouraging. And so the book focuses on three primary reasons why a woman ought not open air preach. And that's two more than I had built my case in favor of women open air preaching. I simply said originally, look, these parameters for women preaching and teaching and exercising authority are limited to the confines of the local assembly. And so it doesn't apply to open air preaching. That was the entirety of my argument in favor of women open air preaching. But as I studied that passage out in greater detail, I soon discovered that Paul was drawing from the created order to make his case for women not exercising authority or teaching men. And it wasn't until the fall that that Eve and every woman after her would desire the authority of a man. It was never intended. It was not only in the local church, it's never been God's intention for a woman to exercise authority over a man, ever. God has created man and woman with equal spiritual dignity. There is no caste system in the body of Christ. There's no caste system in the created order. But Adam named Eve. Just as he named all the animals. No, I'm not equating the mother of all mankind with animals. But Adam exercised authority over Eve, who came out of Adam, by giving her her name. And it was God's original intent for man to be man and woman to be woman, for them to have equal spiritual dignity but distinctly different roles in his created order. That has never changed. That's always been God's design. What changed was the fall. The fall is what brought egalitarianism into the world. The fall is what brought women's liberation and feminism into the world. The fall is what brought skinny jeans wearing men into the world. The fall is what brought men who want to act like women and women who want to act like men. That's all a product of the fall. That is not progressivism. That is not a maturation of the sexes. That is not some new design presented by God to replace his original intent. And so in reading that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 regarding a woman's role in the church, it was clear that Paul was looking back to the created order as he was explaining a woman's role in the church. So then, now that I'm seeing that, look, this doesn't go back to the first century church. This goes back to Genesis 1 through 3. It doesn't go back to Antioch. It goes back to the garden. And so seeing that, the conclusion I came to, and I believe it's a biblical one, is that what God has set up for the church regarding the equal dignity of both man and women spiritually, but different roles, that extends beyond the four walls of the church. And a woman ought not be exercising spiritual authority over a man anywhere. Beth Moore should not be teaching men anywhere. Anywhere. You know, whether it's through a book she's written or an auditorium she's speaking in, that is a violation of God's created order and God's design for order within the church. The one, though, that the third aspect, the third thing I address was the one that was really the catalyst for beginning, for causing me to begin to think differently about women open air preachers. And it was, I was at a large event, large open air preaching event. There were 120, 130 men and women out there. Not every woman was open air preaching, but some were. And I remember watching not only women open air preaching, but watching women engaging men who were heckling, not only their preaching, but other preaching. And it struck me like a brick between the eyes that these women were sacrificing their femininity to do what God has called men to do. A woman cannot, I don't care how feminine she is, I don't care how beautiful she looks in a dress, I don't care how soft her voice may be, a woman cannot stand up on a box, command a crowd, handle hecklers, open up the Word of God, preach without sacrificing her God-given femininity to do it. A woman cannot open-air preach without acting like a man. And no woman is called to act like a man. And so it was on the basis of those three elements that brought me to the place where I believe that it's wrong. It's wrong for women to open air preach. Now, some of the counter arguments, and most of the counter arguments came before.
Can I
anyone
guess else. One?
Go ahead.
Can I? One of the objections. I'm gonna guess that people are gonna run right to Deborah in Judges
yes.
4.
Yes, Deborah was actually a form of judgment upon God's people. All right. Deborah was placed in that position of authority because there were no men. There were no men to lead. And we have to be so very careful.
Including, I might note, her husband.
Yes.
She was married.
That's right. And so often, I think, when we're desperately trying to support a philosophy of ministry, we'll turn to an exclusive narrative passage of Scripture
and make
it a doctrinal passage of Scripture. Right. Oh, because Deborah was a judge, all women for all time can be pastors and open-air preachers.
A basic hermeneutical mistake, actually.
Yes, exactly.
Taking a descriptive text and making it prescriptive.
Exactly. Right. And another place people go is to Priscilla and Aquila. Mm-hmm. That Priscilla, along with her husband Aquila, pulled Apollos aside to teach him better the way. And they will say, well, see, women can teach men. Well, one, we don't know to the extent to which Priscilla was the primary agent in that. She was with her husband when that was going on, and there's no indication that Priscilla ever opened her mouth in the synagogue, ever exercised authority over a group of men, ever open-air preached the gospel. Another place that people will turn will be to the prophetess daughters of Philip. They prophesied. The book of Acts makes it very clear that they were prophetesses. But the narrative passage gives us absolutely no indication where they prophesied, to what extent they prophesied, who the audience was of their prophecy. We have no idea if they ever prophesied outside of the presence of their father in their home. So again, that's another example of a descriptive passage given prescriptive weight. Some have gone as far, and I've done this. In fact, most of the counter-argument passages that I address in the book are arguments that I made. So I know
it
these
it
are
easy to come up with them then.
Well, right, exactly. I knew I wasn't setting up straw men.
Right.
I wasn't setting up false counter arguments just so I could tear them down. Mm-hmm. These are arguments that I made and that I've heard other people make. And another argument was, well, what about the women that rushed to Jesus' tomb? I don't know how many times I said they were the first evangelists. right? The men were hiding in a house. The women rushed to the tomb. They went back to tell the men that he is risen. Going back at the command of the angels to tell Jesus' disciples that he is risen from the grave is not preaching the gospel. It is making an announcement that Jesus is risen from the dead. It wasn't preaching in the open air. They went back to a house. They weren't exercising authority over the men. They weren't dividing the texts of the Old Testament. They weren't writing epistles for the men to obey. They went to an empty tomb. They were so blessed to be the first ones to see the empty tomb, and they went back and told the cowardly men, the tomb's empty. He's alive. That's not open-air preaching. And so I address those in the book. It's interesting to note that there's only been one blog article that I know of that actually makes a really good effort theologically, biblically, to refute my argument. But the vast majority of those who were yelling and screaming about my book before it was ever published haven't said anything since. So now, of course, that doesn't validate what I've said. It's only it's only valid if it's consistent with the truth of God's word. But I stand by it. I stand by that. And again, I had to write the book because I wanted to get it into the hands primarily of all these women that I said, hey, go open air preach. It's biblical.
So what, obviously there is a role for them within the church.
Yeah.
And there is a role in evangelism.
Absolutely.
Just not with up on a box.
Right, exactly. Women can certainly engage in one-to-one conversations. I do call for caution in the book, not only for women, but for men, in engaging in one-to-one conversations with people of the opposite sex. And I give a couple examples in the book where I was in a position where I was talking to a woman and the conversation became very personal on her end, very emotional on her end. And I immediately called one of the ladies who were nearby and said, you need to talk to her. You know, she's having issues with her marriage. She's slightly intoxicated. She's in a very emotional state, a very vulnerable state. And
it's better for a woman to.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the same would be reversed if it was a man who was in that same vulnerable state, same emotional state. How easy is it for us as sinners to build an attraction in a matter of moments when someone of the opposite sex is showing care and concern about us, right? And that's not only women who are susceptible to that. Men are susceptible to that too. And we have to guard ourselves. We have to remain above reproach. No one looking at us from the outside, whether believer or unbeliever, should be able to make any kind of case or accusation against us of any kind of impropriety. Mm-hmm. And so while, you know, I cannot come down dogmatically and say, hey, women shouldn't engage in one-on-one conversations with men and men shouldn't engage in one-on-one conversations with women, there's certainly enough reason to avoid that if you can. Now, of course, sharing the gospel with someone who is lost and bound for hell takes precedence over everything else. But this is why we shouldn't be going out alone. Whether man or woman, this is why we should have accountability around us when we're out there on the streets, so that we can avoid falling into sin while we're trying to do the most loving thing we could do for another human being, and that's share the gospel with them. Distributing gospel tracts, certainly that is well within propriety for women engaging in evangelism. Obviously, women teaching women, women discipling women, you know, so there's...
Well, we were just talking before we started about women that we both know and admire who are going to abortion mills.
Yes.
And trying to rescue unborn children. And there's some evangelistic aspect to that as well.
Absolutely. Yes. Patty Smith, dear sister and Lord. In fact, Patty Smith is in part responsible for getting me out on the streets in front of abortion clinics. Mm-hmm. Through seeing what her and her husband, Scott, are doing out there on the streets in front of abortion clinics for so many years, and then helping in the production of 180 in a very small way with Living Waters, and then being responsible to take in all of the and vet all of the correspondences that were coming into the ministry from that documentary, I quickly realized, look, I wasn't doing enough. You know, handing out a 180 DVD is a great thing to do, but there's more I have to be doing. I need to be preaching in front of these clinics and not just on the corner of Walk, Don't Walk. And it's women like Patty Smith and Sherry Pierce and Linda Essery, Donna Hebert up in Maine, women who are out there pleading for people not to murder their children, and these women pleading with these women to come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That convicted me to get out there and do it. But even there's a fine line that has to be careful not to be crossed, because there are men there, you know, and a woman shouldn't be calling out to a man and saying, hey, coward, don't be taking that woman into that abortion clinic, because one, she is sacrificing her gentle and quiet spirit that God has intended for her, and she is posturing like a man in an effort to command a man to do something. And that's just not God's given role. But and I think, Andy, I think this is really important too. And I found myself saying this to several people at the Shepherd's Conference. You know, I met a lot of people at the conference. They come up to me and say, you know, hey, I'm encouraged by your ministry you know, I'm glad you're out there open and preaching. I wish I had the boldness to do that. And then they say something like this: I just hand out tracts, or I just engage in conversations. And I do it gently, but I rebuke them. I rebuke them for using the word just as an adjective for gospel proclamation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. My ability to open-air preach is not the power of God's salvation. Open-air preaching, while a very effective way to bring the gospel to the lost, is in no way the only way to bring the gospel to the lost. And if you're handing someone a gospel tract that has an authentic and biblical gospel presentation on it, you handing that gospel tract to a lost person is every bit as powerful as me preaching to that lost person from a box. Why? Because the gospel is the power. It's not my ability to convey it that's the power. It's not my method of conveying it that's the power. It is the gospel itself. Mm-hmm. And so when someone says, you know, I don't think I'm called to open-air preach, so I just hand out tracts, you know, I lovingly, you know, slap them upside the head and say, don't use the word just when you're talking about the gospel. Don't undermine and minimize gospel presentation by adding the word just, thinking that somehow what you're doing is inferior to what I'm doing simply because I'm up on a box preaching out loud.
Very well said. So I want to get back a little bit to the qualifications of open-air preaching, and sure. I think it was great that we talked about the book, Should She Preach? I think that does tie in really well. But you make the case that, and you said earlier tonight, that you would tie that to the qualifications of elder, that somebody should be qualified to be an elder. Why elder, I guess, is the question. And when I ask that, I'm thinking, you know, when you're reading through 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 on the qualifications of an elder, both of those passages are followed by deacons.
Yes.
You know, why elder and not deacon?
Excellent question. The reason for that, Andy, is specifically the one qualification that differentiates an elder from a deacon.
Men and women.
An elder must have the ability to teach.
Ah, okay.
A deacon is not required to have the ability to teach. Okay. You cannot preach the gospel without teaching. And that was one of the arguments I made in my book, because some were arguing, well, a woman is simply proclaiming the gospel. She's not teaching. Well, when you're conveying
hairs at that point.
Exactly. When you're conveying truth to somebody, you're teaching that truth. Mm-hmm. The primary Greek word in the New Testament for preaching is kerusso. And in the meaning of that word is conveyed, teaching. A person can teach without preaching, but a person cannot preach without teaching. And so the man who is going to get up on the box to open air preach must be able to teach. He must be able to answer questions. He must be able to explain the truths that he is heralding in a way that the people in front of him can understand. He has to have the ability to teach. I used to be of the mindset of, look, if you're uncomfortable open air preaching, if you don't think you're a good teacher, simply get up there on the box and read a gospel tract. Mm-hmm. Well, now certainly that is conveying the gospel.
It's teaching, though. It is.
Well, and it is. It is teaching. Certainly in the truest sense of the word. But to have a man up there on that box exercising the authority of opening the Bible and reading it, and that is an exercise of authority. Mm-hmm. You know, people have asked me, well, can a woman simply stand on the box and read the Bible? I encourage women to do that too in the past. My position has completely changed because reading the Word of God, which is the authority, is to exercise authority over those you're reading it to. Okay? But the open-air preacher, the one who is going to communicate the gospel, has to be able to explain it, has to be able to answer a heckler's question. Yeah, and I teach many people, look, you're under no obligation to answer every question of a heckler. You know, if someone comes up to you and says, you know, I hear what you're saying, but is there anywhere in the Bible that talks about dinosaurs? As opposed to someone who walks up to you and says, you hate science and you don't believe in dinosaurs. Okay, the first person is looking for an answer. The second person is looking to justify looking to justify his unbelief at my expense. Mm-hmm. The first person, I believe I have an obligation to be able to turn into the Word of God and show him where the Bible talks about dinosaurs. I believe that it is that the open-air preacher, like the man in a pulpit, should not only declare repentance, but be able to explain to the person who's never heard that word before what it means. I believe that an open-air preacher who gets up there and mentions the word propitiation when he's not sure of the definition himself ought not be teaching someone. And so that is, and I've been asked that question a number of times, Andy. You know, why not the qualifications for a deacon? You know, an open air preacher may not feel called, may not aspire to be an elder. The open air preacher has to teach, and that's what differentiates elders.
I think that's a very good and well crafted and well thought out answer. When you said one difference, the one that came to my mind, and it really is a difference of views. You know, my view and the view that my local church holds is that women are not excluded from the role of deacon.
Right,
whereas
I agree
they
with
are.
That.
Some churches would disagree with that. Some
That's
would
true.
Say,
yeah.
Some, you know, they all should be men. But,
right.
You know, our church and me, we would say, no, a woman can be a deacon as well. Mm-hmm. And so when you said one difference, that was the one that came to my mind. But I think yours is much better. The call to teach and the ability to teach.
Yeah,
makes a lot more sense. So.
And that infuriates people, Andy. It really does. I've been accused of being an elitist. You know, who are you to set the standards? Well, I'm not. And if people will take the time to read the articles I've written so far, in almost every article, I stress that it is up to the local church to determine. Mm-hmm. Whether or not their men are qualified to preach in the open air, the local church has that authority, not
well,
me.
Well, you haven't brought it up yet, but talk a little bit about how you put that into practice in your own ministry and how you actually changed churches with the blessing of both the old and the new church, so that you would be under that authority.
Thanks for bringing that up. I was attending a church here in my town in Santa Clarita, California. Wonderful church. The pastor and I went to seminary together, and as I like to say, he made good. and wonderful Bible teaching church, true Acts chapter 2 fellowship and love for one another. The elders are godly men. And although I'm not at that church presently, I would have no qualms recommending a brother or sister in Christ or a lost person looking for a church in their area to go to this church. I love that. In fact, I was just up there today watching baptisms this afternoon because there, a couple of dear friends were being baptized today. And so, you know, I carry no animosity or bitterness or anything like that with the church that we were attending just up to a couple of weeks ago. I went through an 18-month process with the elders of the church. We had started attending there a little over 2 years ago. When we started attending the church, I sat down before pursuing membership with the pastor and one of the elders, making sure they were familiar with the ministry I do, that I am an open-air preacher. And what they conveyed to me was, look, so long as you're not saying open-air preaching is the only way, no problem. And of course, I assured them, no, open-air preaching is not an idol. Mm-hmm. At least I hope it's not in my life. And so, no, it's not the only way to convey the gospel. And so, after we pursued membership, I began serving in the church. I went to my elders and I said, I believe God has called me to serve him as an evangelist, but I can't call myself. And that's one of the problems in the open air preaching subculture is that it's almost like a burning in the bosom, and men are calling themselves and qualifying themselves to be open air preachers, and that's another reason why I think there needs to be a standard, and again, established in the local church, not established by the subculture. We made a mess of things by trying to take leadership over people's lives. Instead of pointing them to the local church. But it was important to me that while I was open-air preaching, that I was representing my body. I was representing the local church. I had the elders' permission to start my open-airs by saying, by introducing myself and telling them that I was there with the prayerful support of my elders at my church, say the church name, and for the better part of 2 years, I started just about every open air that way, regardless of where I was in the world. So I approached them, and like so many churches, they never considered the office of evangelist in the local church. They're certainly not anti-evangelism in any way. In fact, the church is very evangelistic. But it was important to me that they not only say, yeah, Tony, we're fine with you open-air preaching, go and do it, but that I was directly accountable to my elders, that I was directly under their authority, and that when I come off the field, they would be there to tend my wounds. Mm-hmm. And so it was an 18-month process of conversations, examination, putting together a plan as to what something like this would look like in the church. And after that 18-month process, the decision the elders came to, and I've, with their permission, I've written about this publicly, so I'm not gossiping about my elders. The decision the elders came to was that each of them affirmed that God has called me to serve him as an evangelist. They all affirmed that. But their philosophy of ministry as a church did not include open-air preaching. So while they affirmed that I was doing what God would have me do, they did not feel that they could lay hands on me and commission me as an evangelist of the church, because to do that, they would have to also graft in open-air preaching as part of the church's philosophy of evangelism.
So they were not equipped to support you behind the scenes, is what you're saying.
To some degree, right? And it was never about finances or anything like that. And in fact, I told the elders,
like licking wounds and stuff.
Right. Yeah. There was some discomfort among my elders when I was, at least some of them, when I was arrested in London. And so there was some struggle over that. And so in the end, the recommendation of my elders was, and they made sure to convey at the front end that, look, we're not showing you the door. You know, we're not saying, here's your hat, what's your hurry? They said, me and my family, we were part of the church family. We were welcome to be part of the church family for the rest of our lives. They were not asking me to leave. But they did say that they felt that it would be in my best interest and the interest of the ministry to which God has called me if I found a church where the elders could fully support open-air preaching. And there were actually three churches around the country that extended calls to me to come and serve as evangelists.
I think it's interesting that you present it that way, because I see one criticism. You thwarted a potential criticism in the way you presented it, in that you explained that your elders were looking out, that you had their blessing, but you're better off at a church that can be equipped for that ministry, because the potential criticism that I was thinking was,
sure,
that you're church shopping to find someone,
yeah,
who agrees with you. Kind
exactly.
of doing an end around, going to that local church that you're advocating their authority,
right,
going in through the back door, and that's not, apparently not the case.
Yeah, and some would, as much as I have spoken publicly about the need for open air preachers to be under the authority of a local church, this situation would, in their mind, would, those who disagree with me would present, in their mind, a perfect opportunity to say, look, Tony, you're just taking your ball and going somewhere else. Mm-hmm. You know, and we've said, you know, that's what we're doing. And you said, no, we shouldn't do that, but you're doing the exact same thing.
But the church that you were at originally was the one under whose authority suggested that that would be the best way to do your ministry.
Exactly. I left it up to the elders, mm-hmm, to make the decision as to what was going to happen with my ministry. I didn't walk into the pastor's office and say, you need to support open-air preaching. And when the pastor said no, I left. This was an 18-month process,
right,
with a lot of give and take, a lot of conversation, a lot of prayer. And it was not an easy decision for my elders. I mean, when I met with three of the elders, when they conveyed to me their final decision, there were tears being shed by you know, one or two of those elders, because it was difficult for them. But like any biblical church, the elders at the church I was attending move as one body. You know, if the Holy Spirit is going to show those men how to lead the church, the Holy Spirit is not chaotic. The Holy Spirit is not bipolar. He's not going to convict three men of the elders to go one direction and three men to go to another. And so the elders of my church, they make their decisions as one body. And if they are not of one accord, guess what? They pray more and wait until the Lord brings them to one accord before they make that decision. And as hard as the decision was, the elders were in one accord that this would be both best for the church and best for me and my family. And I accepted their decision. And so the church I'm now attending is Grace Community Church, pastored by John MacArthur. I met with three of the pastors at the church to talk about my open-air ministry. They are supportive of it to the extent that I would be called to serve as an evangelist in the church. That's an unknown. That's an unknown. But just in the 2 weeks I've been there, there's been a wonderful welcoming of me and my family, and the ministry to which I've been called. And my hope is that I will be able to serve as a layman under the elder the pastor who's overseeing local outreach, and to help disciple the men in the church who are already open air preaching, and to maybe raise up others under the authority of the pastor of local outreach, and then to come alongside Pastor Lance Quinn, serve under his leadership. He oversees the Grace Advanced churches around the world. And so when the time is right, I mean, my family and I just started attending, we've got to go through the membership process and begin to serve in other ways in the church and fellowship with our local body. This is not a job interview. This is becoming part of a family. Hopefully there'll be an opportunity somewhere down the road for me to come under the authority of the pastors and elders of those Grace Advanced churches to assist them in their local outreach based on what they have decided is best for their church and their communities. So,
well, thank you. We don't have a ton of time left, so I don't want to.
Yeah, sorry about that.
No, that's fine. I think it's gone great. I always like at the end to give my guests, and we did this last time we talked, an opportunity to talk more about their ministry, where people can find you. The series of articles that we're discussing was from a blog called Gospel Spam.
Right. And I'm that's not my blog. I'm a contributor on that blog.
Yeah, we were just discussing that. I guess I see you tweet it, so I checked it out. And then today when I was reviewing, I saw a bunch of other guys, so it was pretty apparent that there's quite a few different bloggers there. But you've got Gospel Spam, you've got Cross Encounters.
Yeah, Cross Encounters Min. .com is the website for what I do. There you'll find my blog. You'll find links to the radio show I do typically on Sunday evenings called Cross Encounters Radio, and anything else you would want to know about what I'm doing. My full-time ministry is being out on the streets preaching the gospel in the open air. As my conviction has grown about qualifications for an open-air preacher, I made the decision some time ago that if I'm going to a different city, if I'm going someplace outside of the influence of my own church to open-air preach, I will only do that if a local church will take me under their wing, will serve as my church for the time I'm in that community, and that the pastor and the elders of that local church would be the authority and accountability over me while I'm there. Even if I am sent by my church or I'm going with the blessing of my church, I think it's very important that when I'm in another community that I be under immediate authority of pastors and elders. And the role of the evangelist is to edify and equip the body for the work of ministry. And so, you know, there over the years, open air preachers have gone into communities basically on their own with no connection at all, not even communication with the local church. Mm-hmm. And I think that's caused problems for local churches as well. It's not in the sense where an open air preacher needs the permission of a church to go into a community to preach. I mean, we saw what happened, you know, during the great revivals of old, where some of the best open air preachers in the world were kicked out of churches, you know, and they were forced to the streets. Mm-hmm. But for my own spiritual accountability, to make sure that I'm remaining above reproach, and to make sure that I'm going into a community as a servant of the church, as opposed to someone who is trying to undermine the authority of a church, it's critical. I won't go. I won't go to another area to preach unless a local church will take me in while I'm there. And so, in addition to preaching locally, I assist when called to do so churches in other parts of the world with their street evangelism efforts.
I don't know how we're going to do this in short time, but I'd like to ask a little bit about that. And in the process of asking a question, ask for prayer on your behalf for people listening. because of your experience in Scotland. And you mentioned being arrested in London.
Yes. And that was in July of 2013.
And then
2012.
Okay.
No, 2013. I'm sorry.
And then you were likewise arrested in Scotland.
Right, January of this year.
And called to return to Scotland for a trial.
I will. I'll stand trial. If nothing changes, if the charges aren't dropped, and we have no indication at this moment they will be, I will stand trial on April 22nd for breach of peace with an aggravation of homophobic hate speech. And if found guilty, my exposure is anywhere from a fine to 5 years in prison. My attorneys believe realistically that if I am found guilty, it will likely be a fine because even in the grand scheme of things, it's a low-level offense. Mm-hmm. But with the political climate as it is there, Scotland being the 17th country to legalize same-sex marriage, a great deal of pressure from the homosexual community to seek prosecutions against people like me who dare to call homosexuality a sin in the public square. They can't, of course, my attorneys can't promise how this is going to turn out. So,
and you were, if I understand it correctly, you were simply reading scripture.
No, well, or no, not this. No, I was in Dundee, Scotland. And I was with Pastor Josh Williamson of Craigie Reformed Baptist Church out of Perth. Mm-hmm. He was my pastor for the week that I was there. Mm-hmm. I was serving alongside him and under his authority serving the church. We went to Dundee to preach. One brother got up to preach before I did. We weren't using amplification as one pastor and blogger in Dundee, Scotland, alleged. We weren't using amplification. And when it was my turn to preach, and I can almost recite it verbatim because I often say this, when it was that point in the message where I was going to take those who were listening through the law of God, I said words to the effect, that, first of all, that everyone within the sound of my voice knows that God exists. There are no atheists, there are no skeptics, there are no agnostics. There are simply people who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. They know God exists, but because they love themselves and they love their sin more than they love God, they deny him. And then I said, look, we all know that it's wrong to lie because God is truth. We all know it's wrong to steal or harbor bitterness or resentment in our heart, to hate another human being. We know that's wrong because God is love. We know it's wrong to take God's name in vain, to use his name as a curse word or as an adjective to express disgust or excitement or anger, because God is holy. We know that every form of sexual immorality is wrong, whether homosexual or heterosexual, whether fornication, adultery, or looking with lust, because God is faithful. And it was at that point that a woman...
Throwing in that homosexual word in there.
Right, but in the context of all sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. So I wasn't camping on homosexuality. I wasn't trying to poke anybody in the eye. I was using the sword of the Spirit, hopefully, to pierce their heart. Mm-hmm. And as I got to that point, there were two or three ladies standing across the street over 100 feet away. One woman began yelling and screaming, cursing, and I stopped preaching and I asked her, I said, what are you so angry about? And she said, my son is a homosexual. And that began a brief dialogue between us. During that time, I reiterate, because now a crowd's forming, that's what hecklers do. They think they're undermining the preaching, but they're helping more people to hear. And as the crowd is gathering, I said, look, I love homosexuals. I love them enough to tell them the truth about their sin. I don't want anybody to perish in their sin, whether homosexual or heterosexual. And so the woman called the police, accused me of saying that all homosexuals are of the devil and going to hell, and that she was a bad mother because her son was a homosexual. Now, we're videotaping everything, audio recording everything. In fact, one of the ladies saw Josh, Pastor Josh Williamson, holding the video camera, and she literally attacked him physically, assaulted him, to try to get the camera away. The police come. The police talk to the ladies and a few other bystanders. They don't ask me any questions. They confiscate the camera and the audio recorder, and they tell me I'm under arrest. They never bothered to look at any of the video footage to see what actually happened. And as far as we know, to this day, the prosecutors have not yet even looked at the video. And they haven't turned it over to my attorneys either for them to see it. We're hoping that a court proceeding on March 31st will correct that. And so they took me to the station. They booked me. I spent the next 30 hours in jail. And up until the last hour before my arraignment, there was some question as to whether or not the judge, the sheriff, they're under a sheriff system in Scotland, was going to allow me to return to the United States. I would be released from jail. That's mandated by law because of the level of the offense. Mm-hmm. But there was a likelihood they were going to confiscate my passport and order me to remain in Great Britain, if not specifically in Scotland, until the end of April. And so that's where we stand now with the case. I go, unless something changes, I'll stand trial on April 22nd.
Well, I know you've gotten a lot of heat for your decision to return to do.
That's been the most discouraging thing, Andy. I really have been shocked.
And I stand fully and completely behind you. I think
thank you.
That is the honorable thing to do. I think you've been stressing all evening about, and I say evening, it's 8:30. We're coming up on 8:30 Central Time on March 9th. But you've been stressing being above reproach. And that is something somebody who's above reproach would do, is to stand before the magistrate and face the charges that are before them.
Well, and Andy, I signed a promise to appear. Mm-hmm. I was allowed to return to my family in California because I promised to come back. And what a reproach I would bring upon Christ and the gospel if I did not honor that promise to appear. And what would that – see, Andy, what's going on here with my case, my momentary light affliction, is so much bigger than me. If I don't return to Scotland, what does that do to the faithful men of God who are preaching on the streets now? What kind of precedence does that set for the next time an open-air preacher is arrested?
Exactly.
The sheriff says, you're not going anywhere. That American ran away. Mm-hmm. I've had people question my love for my family because I'm going to go back. I've raised my daughters, I've discipled my wife, I've nurtured my wife to know that we must love Christ more than we love each other. Mm-hmm. My family would be ashamed of me if I did not go back to Scotland. They don't want me to go back. They don't want me to stand trial. They don't want me to face the potential of going to jail. But they would never be able to look me straight in the eye again as their spiritual leader, as their father, as their husband, if I show cowardice at this time. And now, many of the people, Andy, who suggested that I stay home, they did so with good intentions. They did so because they don't want to see me go to jail. They did so because they don't want to see me separated from my family. Hmm. But Andy, I think a large reason, even for those well intended, to suggest that I stay home is because we live in such a thick, comfortable Christian bubble here in the United States. And so much of our methodology surrounding evangelism is designed to protect the Christian from persecution. I mean, think of friendship evangelism. Mm-hmm. Who ultimately do you share the gospel with when you engage in friendship evangelism? People you like.
Right.
People you like. People with whom you have developed a relationship to the point where you feel safe and comfortable to share the gospel with them. And so much of what's put forward as evangelism methodology or philosophy today does not actually count the cost for denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Christ. And so I think it was so antithetical, so foreign to some Christians that I would actually go back and face trial because they've never thought that an American would ever go to jail for preaching the gospel.
In a Western country especially. In a
Yeah, exactly. And American evangelicalism, Andy, is not ready for what's coming.
I agree.
And it's accelerating. It used to be we were 10 years or more behind Great Britain with a major cultural shift. It's nowhere close to that now. And the laws are already being put in place here in the United States to classify homosexuals as a people group instead of a behavior. They're trying to make homosexuality the new black. So it's going to come to the point where anything deemed discriminatory against homosexuals will be forbidden by law. They're going to take away the tax-exempt status of churches that preach that homosexuality is a sin. They're going to take the tax deduction away for giving to churches that teach that homosexuality is a sin. And in America, most people give because they get a tax return at the end of the year. And they're going to come into the churches, and the homosexuals are going to sit in the back row like a guest, knowing that the pastor is going to be preaching through Romans 1 or 1 Corinthians 6 or Revelation 21:8, and they're just going to wait for him to use the H word as if it was the N word, and that pastor is going to go to jail. And the American church is not ready. And the only way she's going to get ready is if she is willing to love herself less than she loves Christ and loves the lost, and be willing to risk everything not to maintain a relationship, not to maintain a friendship, but be willing to die for the soul of that friend.
Well said. Well said. And I like I said, I pray and I ask those who are listening, pray for Tony. I pray that your return to Scotland goes well. And
thank you, brother.
Hopefully things are just dismissed.
Yeah, yeah, and that's my hope too. And I've actually been praying about that. I've been asking the Lord, and I have not received an answer, but I've been asking the Lord, Lord, what would be the best way to further your gospel? Would it be for my case to be dismissed? Would it be for me to stand trial and win? Or would it be for me to stand trial and lose? And so, Lord, whatever you think, whatever you know, whatever you have planned from eternity past, to further the gospel through this situation, do it.
Wonderful.
So,
yeah. I personally, my thoughts are, I have expressed it online as well. When you and I engage on Twitter from time to time, I think you might get a fine, but I honestly think, and I hope, that the worst that happens is maybe a fine and maybe just being asked, you know, leave Scotland and don't come back.
Yeah. But the Lord knows, and so we'll find out soon enough.
We will. Well, I don't want to keep you all night. You've got I've heard your wife in the background there. She's waiting for you. I won't keep you from her.
Okay.
But thanks so much for coming on with me tonight.
And God bless you, Andy. I appreciate your ministry so much. I appreciate the work you do on Echo Zoe and the radio show. I learn a great deal every time I listen to one of your episodes.
Well, thank you. I appreciate yours as well. Like I said, I'm always admiring those who will take the boldness to go out and preach the gospel to the lost. That's, I don't feel that's my calling personally. I feel more along being behind the lines, being the support line.
Amen. You know, as Paul, I think someone said it before, Paul Washer, but I heard Paul Washer say it. Look, if you're not going to climb down into the well, hold the rope.
Right.
Either way, your hand should be blistered and dirty.
Yeah. Well, if you look at the military, our American military, it's said that 7 out of 8 soldiers play support roles, and only 1 out of 8 is on the front lines. And
right,
I feel like I'm one of those 7.
But, yeah, and those on the front line would not be able to engage on the front line if the 7 out of 8 or 7 out of 10 soldiers weren't there in support. And again, this is why it's so important for men who are thinking about open air preaching to be examined by their pastors and their elders, to help them discern whether or not God is calling them to that kind of frontline ministry or another kind of frontline ministry or an all-important support role.
Yeah, well, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
God bless you, Andy.
Are you a fan of social media? Echo Zoe Ministries is on Facebook, Twitter, and Google+. Like, follow, and circle us to keep up with the latest from Echo Zoe Ministries and Echo Zoe Radio. See echozoe.com for direct links.
That wraps up episode 71. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For more information and show notes, visit echozoe.com/71. Don't forget to check out Lessons in Logic also. It's a video series that Eric Dauma and I taught at Gospel of Grace Fellowship last fall. There are 8 sessions available as digital video downloads or on DVD, both NTSC, which is the U.S. and Canadian standard, as well as PAL, if you're anywhere else in the world. And we ship worldwide. So check that out at echozoe.com. You can either go echozoe.com/store or just click on the Logic banner at the top of the homepage. And with all that, Lord willing, we'll be back next month for the April episode of Echo Zoe Radio.